Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Hope that all is well with you and your families, and that you're ready to open the Word of God tonight and learn some things out of the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. So let's get started, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says this: "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to open your word, and for us to learn and to be drawn closer to you through the scriptures and by your Holy Spirit. Please help me tonight as I bring this Bible study. Use me, please, as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own failures and my own weaknesses. Lord, we're thankful as always for your goodness, and we're thankful for your mercy, and we're thankful for your great grace. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul finishes this epistle, he just continues to hit the theme of rejoicing in the Lord. And we really find two overriding themes in the book of Philippians. One is the theme of rejoicing, and the other is the mind of Christ. And in fact, at least 16 times in the book of Philippians, you'll find the word joy and you'll find the word rejoicing. And at least 9 times, you'll find the word like-minded. And so it's a theme, too, that's not only in the book of Philippians, but of course, it is a thought and a theme that Jesus wants for you and I to have. In fact, before he went to the cross, as he was with the disciples and he was preparing them for what laid ahead, that Passion Week, he was teaching them, and he said some things to them. For instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He desired for them to have fullness of joy. And then he said this in John 16, verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man take from you." And then thirdly, he said this, listen, in John chapter 17 and verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." It is the Lord's desire that you and I experience his joy, the joy of the Lord. And Paul writes here, "Rejoice in the Lord." Paul points out in the book of Philippians, there's really 4 thieves that can rob you of your joy in the Lord. And let me just point these out before we get into the Bible study tonight. We're reminded from previous lessons that one of the things that can steal and rob the joy of the Lord from our lives is circumstances. So if you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said this. He said, but I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," meaning that he's now in prison, have fallen, and other things as well. Paul was shipwrecked, Paul was stoned, Paul was beaten, Paul was left for dead. Many things that Paul had to endure as a believer. But he said this, that, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's reminding them that many of these things happened to him, but it was used of the Lord to further the gospel. So he reminds us that to be careful, that don't allow your circumstances to rob you of the joy of the Lord. There are many times that our circumstances are just out of our control. There's nothing that you and I can do about our circumstances. They happen. Things happen in our lives. And sometimes we don't know why they happen and the reason that they're happening. But circumstances are times in which God might even be putting us in through a trial or through a test. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the circumstances that we're dealing with to rob us of our joy. And yet the Lord promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever circumstances the Lord is allowing in our lives, he's promised to walk through those circumstances with us. And then we're also reminded in the book of Philippians to be careful that people do not rob us of our joy. In chapter 1 and verse 15, he said this, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So he reminds us, don't let people rob you of your joy. There's always people. In fact, in that case, he's saying there were some that were even preaching Christ, and they were preaching Christ for their own benefit. They weren't preaching Christ to bring glory to God. They were preaching Christ for the wrong reasons and for the wrong motivation. But he said, but there were others who were preaching Christ because of their love for the Lord and their concern for the Lord and the people of God. So not only are circumstances sometimes out of our control, but people and their reactions are sometimes out of our control. And we have to just deal with that at times. I preached a Bible study some years ago entitled Rising Above Mediocrity. And the writer of that Bible study, he had started that Bible study quoting out of the book of Isaiah, where it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the whole theme of that Bible study was to wait upon the Lord, renew our strength, and mount up as wings as eagles, to soar above mediocrity. But then he said, sometimes it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys, and the turkeys can bring you down. Let's be sure that you and I, we're not the turkeys, but we want to be more like the eagles. And Paul reminds us here, listen, don't let people bring you down. Don't let people, the negativity of people and the dishonesty of people and the lack of spirituality of people and the lack of sincerity of people, don't let that bring you down. Rise above that. It'll rob you of your joy. And then in chapter 3, in verse 8, we looked at this last week, Paul writes this. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. Things can rob us of our joy. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us to have things, and it's not that the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy things, but those things can become such a priority in our lives that they rob us of the joy of the Lord, or they rob us of, or our desire to have things becomes the focus of our lives. And remember what Paul said? He said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am therein. So be careful that things don't rob you of your joy. I'm reminded of a story I read years ago regarding Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln is walking down the street, and he has his two boys with him. And a friend comes up to Lincoln, and he sees that the two boys are just not behaving very well. They are having a tiff one with the other. And so the friend asks Lincoln, he says to Lincoln, "Lincoln, what's wrong with your boys?" And Lincoln replies this way. He said, "Well, the same thing that's wrong with the whole world." He said, "I've got three walnuts, and each of them wants two." And that's true, isn't it, sometimes, that everyone wants more than they really need. You know, the Bible says this, that having food and raiment, we should therewith be content. Now, I'm thankful because God has blessed my life and with many nice things, more than food and raiment. But yet the Bible tells us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So, listen, don't let circumstances rob you of your joy. Don't let other people rob you of the joy of the Lord. And don't let things rob you of the joy of the Lord. And lastly, it said here in verse 6, it said this, "Be careful for nothing." That word careful, it means to be anxious or to worry. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Don't let worry rob you of the joy of the Lord. Many, many years ago, we had an old-time preacher visit before I was in the ministry. And he preached, and I think he was well into his 80s, and he had been preaching for his entire life. And he preached out of this text, and he made this statement. He said, "You know, worry is nothing more than a mild case of atheism." And you understand what he was saying? We get all caught up and we worry about everything. We worry about sometimes silly things. But yet the Bible reminds us that God, he's in control of all things, and he understands what's going on in each of our lives. I was reminded as I thought of that, of what it says in the book of Matthew. And the Bible says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life and what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, and yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Now listen to what Jesus said. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." And then Jesus said this, "Are you not much better than they?" In other words, he's saying, listen, if God takes care of the birds, God is interested and desires to take care of you and me as well. And so be careful. Don't let worry steal the joy of the Lord. And Paul reminds us of that here. Now, most of us, I think if we are honest, we would say that when things are going our way, we're just a lot happier. It's easier to be happier when things are going our way. But the scriptures tell us that we have to learn, as I've already quoted, that in whatsoever state I am, that's what Paul actually says in chapter 4 and verse 11. I didn't read that, but I'm going to read it now. Listen to what he says. He said this again. I made this statement last Wednesday night. Paul is writing this after he has been a Christian now for more than 30 years. And he says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So he reminds us of that. And I'm afraid that many times, if we're not careful, you know, some people, they live life with the glass is half empty. Other people live life, it's just their nature, the glass is half full. And I don't know if you're a glass half empty person or if you're a glass half full person. I have to honestly say I often think that I'm more of the glass half empty. I can tend to let worry get the best of me. But yet the Bible says that God doesn't want that for us. And let's be careful. We can live under a cloud of disappointment. We can live under a cloud of discouragement. We can live and become disillusioned with things. I was watching the news this morning, and there was three hosts, and the first co-host was just saying some things about the condition of the country right now, and it was really pretty negative what she had to say. And then the other co-host got on, and he made some very positive comments. And at that point, the female co-host realized that she had been very negative. In fact, she said it. She said, "You're right. I need to look at more of the positive things that are happening, not just all the negative things that are happening." And I think in life that can be our case. It's so easy to look at everything that's wrong and to forget. You know, there's a great old hymn that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And so that's part of rejoicing in the Lord. So three areas that the believer needs to focus on with regards to our rejoicing that I've noticed from the text that we just read. Three areas. Number one, listen, you and I, we should each and every day rejoice in our salvation. Rejoice in the fact that we've come to terms with the fact that we're sinners, because the Bible says that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died to pay the price, the penalty for our sin that you and I could never pay for. And as Paul writes here, listen to what he says again, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord." We've mentioned that term. It's a term that Paul uses quite often in his epistles. Again, it's a military term. It's hold the line. Stand fast. "I beseech Eutychus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There's that phrase again, the same mind in the Lord. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers." Now listen to what he says, "whose names are in the book of life." Whose names are in the book of life. Let me ask you this evening. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? In Revelation 21, 27, the Bible says this, "And there shall in no wise," it's speaking about heaven, it's speaking about eternity, "and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Wow. Revelation 21, 4, and it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." Oh, heaven. Heaven is a place where all of this has passed away. All of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the trials, all of the difficulties of life. No pandemics in heaven. But in order to reach heaven, according to the scriptures, your name needs to be written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? When you accept Christ as your Savior, when you're born again, that's when you know for sure that your name is written in the book of life. Revelation chapter number, let me just turn there. But in Revelation chapter number 21, listen to what it says. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. Wow, those are wonderful thoughts. But that's because we've come to know Christ as our Savior, because we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. He went to the cross to die and pay for our sin. And it's by his mercy and by his grace that we're saved. Listen, the reality is tonight, none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us do. None of us, the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or the scriptures say, not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, and mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And so we should rejoice in the fact that God loved us enough to die and pay for our sin on the cross, because we don't deserve that. It's only because of his great love. And we're reminded of that in the scriptures. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One of the great things about heaven is we have a new body. We have a body that's an incorruptible body. Now we have a corruptible body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And that's all because of what Jesus did for us. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't give enough. We can't pray enough. All of those things are good. All of those things are important. But we do those things because Jesus died and paid for our sin, not to earn any merit with the Lord. And so we should rejoice. Rejoice. And then he says this, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's a constant state of affairs. It should be in our lives that we are rejoicing. Look, and looking for things to rejoice about. But then I noticed this too in this text. Not only should we rejoice because our names are written in the book of life, but we should rejoice in the fact that the Lord allows us to serve him. You notice what it said? I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me and with in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Fellow laborers. It's a wonderful thing to labor together in the Lord. And fellow laborers, we rejoice in our serving the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to serve Jesus Christ through the ministry of Mount Greylock Baptist Church. But the ministry of Mount Greylock Baptist Church exists because of all the people that labor. Listen, I'm thankful for each of our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for our junior church workers. I'm thankful for those who drive our Sunday school bus. I'm thankful for our ushers. I'm thankful for those that work in the nursery. I'm thankful for those that prepare just a small breakfast on Sunday morning for many of the children that come in on our bus. I'm thankful for those who participate in special music. I'm thankful for those who work in our recording ministry. And I'm sure I've forgotten. I'm thankful for the fellows who come in. We have two men who come when the church is functioning normally, not like now. But we have two men that volunteer every Monday to come into the church and to clean the church building. I'm thankful. They are all fellow laborers in the ministry. The ministry functions that way with fellow laborers. I'm thankful for them. And we should rejoice that there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who are laboring with us together. I'm thankful for all of those who pray for the ministry here. They're fellow laborers. I'm thankful for all of those who give financially to make all of these ministries possible. I'm thankful that we as a church support 40 missionaries around the world. and for all who give and make that a possibility. Our missionaries all over the world, we are all fellow laborers together. And I'm thankful to have a part in that. And you should be faithful too. And then I noticed this. Paul also mentions, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And we're to be reminded wherever we are and whatever we're doing, the Lord is present. And he's with us. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in our serving. But we should always rejoice in our Savior. And he is ever present with us. Some of the last words he said were, yea, I will be with thee always, even until the end of the world, the end of the age. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, as I walk through each and every day, I can sense the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us and to direct us in life. We should rejoice in that and to be so thankful for that. He goes on and he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I rejoice in the presence of Jesus, my Savior, but I rejoice because he makes it possible for me to approach the throne room of God in prayer. And when either circumstances or people or things or worry try to rob us of our joy, the scriptures remind us here, listen, let those things drive us to our knees. Let those things drive us to a time of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, being thankful. And let our requests be made known unto God. And now, listen, let me finish with this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, do you experience the peace of God? You know, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that's how we make peace with God. Because the scriptures say, until that time, we are all at enmity with him. We've been separated from God by sin. Sin has separated us from him. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, the separation, now we are brought back to a relationship with the Lord. And so we've made peace with God by accepting Christ as our Savior. But now we can enjoy the peace of God, the peace that passeth all understanding, even in times like a pandemic, because we know that Christ is with us through all of this. He is our strength. He is not only our strength, but he is our guide. He is our the captain of our faith. And that's a wonderful thought and a wonderful truth. So let me finish with that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It guards our heart. So when we spend our days rejoicing in our salvation, knowing we've received eternal life and we don't deserve it, but Jesus loved us enough to provide it for us, we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in the fact that all around us we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving the Lord with us. And we should rejoice in just our Savior, how he's promised never to leave us and forsake us. And he gives us the peace that only he can give. He would say in the Gospel of John that his peace he leaves with us. So I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, listen, you have to admit that you're a sinner, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have to believe that Jesus died and he paid for your sin on the cross. And you call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We turn from our sin, we turn from our own ways, we turn from our own thoughts, and we turn to Jesus Christ. And he promises salvation. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. In other words, you're not written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he said this, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that this evening? I hope if you're watching and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that you'll bow your head and your heart toward heaven this evening and call upon Jesus to save you. He will. He loves you. He cares for you. That's why he came to this world some 2,000 years ago to give his life for you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight, and thank you for these great truths that are found here. Help them to be an encouragement to us. Lord, help us to just enjoy the peace that passeth all understanding. Help us to be a like-minded people with Jesus. Let the mind of Christ rule in our hearts and in our minds. And help us to be a people that rejoice. Don't let our circumstances, don't let other people, don't let things, and don't let worry and anxiousness rob the joy that you so desire for us to have. And we pray, Lord, for many in our community and in our country and really throughout the world that are suffering at this time, some who are going through difficulties, some who are going through the loss of loved ones. Please, Lord, comfort them and help us to be a light in a very dark world. Let our lights so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Again, be with the leadership of our nation. We pray for this pandemic to pass. We pray, Lord, for a vaccine and for medication for them to have a breakthrough scientifically and medically to treat people who are infected. Keep each of us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining me tonight. I hope that you enjoyed the Bible study and look forward to Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, our children's hour, Isolation Island. And then on Sunday morning, we continue our study in the scriptures. The theme is the I Am's. I am the Good Shepherd. We looked at this past Wednesday, this past Sunday. And we'll be continuing in that this Sunday at 10:30. Take care and God bless you.